Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad. Truly, I am so excited about what God is doing in and through the lives of his people. Truly, these are some of the greatest of time as we see the miraculous move of God and him moving in a mighty and a special way. I heard on the news the other night that there was a ball of fire that was floating through the sky there in a city in Texas. I tell you, God is showing the signs and wonders in the skies that we do know that he is soon to come for his church. Without a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. And I don't know about you, but I look forward and I am excited and preparing myself to be ready for the soon coming and return of the Lord our God. I'm excited because God has loved his people and doing great and mighty things among his people. Truly today, God is just speaking directly, heart to heart, mind to mind with his people. And not only that, he is also showing these young men seeing vision and dreaming dreams as never before. Have I heard and seen how God is blessing his people with divine visitation and a divine flow of the wind of the Holy Ghost within the services or in various gatherings. God is just moving miraculously. I believe that he's pouring out his spirit upon all flesh, all those that want God and can receive of him. Today we want to just talk really briefly on our show on today in regards about just some of the miracles that I have been personally seeing by the move in the hand of God. One is that a couple of weeks ago that I wanted just to share is that we had an opportunity to baptize five people. And among those five was some beautiful, beautiful, beautiful young children. And within the children, their hearts were just so excited about Jesus and excited about the things of God. It really just moved my heart just to see them and their hunger and thirst for the Lord. And God reminded me, he said, Helen, I'm calling my people for that childlike faith to have that type of a hunger and thirst for me. And so after we baptized these young people, one of them came up to me and said, Pastor, when I was in the water, I seen a door open. And he said he seen a light and the door open, and he said, I seen Jesus. And I thought that was just so profound. Out of the clear blue, God showed this young man, this baby, he had to be no more than 6 years old, a miracle in the water when he'd gotten baptized. And oh, I said that was just such an awesome, awesome move of God. Now, that was one miracle. Now, the other thing that we've seen, now these are men, young men. The same day, there was another young child that was baptized, also a male child, and he told his guardian that when he was being baptized, he also seen a light and an angel with a torch in his hand. And we thought that was just so profound because that was a vision that God has shown unto the young men. Now, looky here. Now, wait a minute. Now, a week later, God showed another young man another vision. This young man, he's an older young man, and perhaps in his 20s, and he was in the sanctuary while someone else was receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And while he was in the sanctuary, he happened to look as though the Spirit of the Lord had him to look up. And when he looked up, he seen the exit sign, and he seen a dove that was a bright, shiny, like orange, like red, yellowish, like color of fire descending down. I tell you, people of God, God is doing some miraculous miracle and move among his people in just a mighty and a special way. We have been experiencing just the flow out of the Holy Ghost and the power of God just flowing in and among the people of God, and how God has just been tempering the wind in the life of his people. And so I wanted just to share that and to let you know that God is still in the miracle working business, and he's still working wonders, and his word is being performed daily. Oh, child of God, the fulfillment of the word of God as never before. Even though we hear a lot of things that are happening in the world and things, I want you to know God is still yet in control and in charge of everything. I want you to know that God himself is working in the life of his people in such a profound way. And so we as people of God, we must endeavor to be about our Father's business, because guess what? He is soon to come. And he said, I'm coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's what God is coming for his people. And he's coming in a mighty and a special way and things to gather up the church, his bride, and snatch his bride out of the world. Amen. And take her on back with him there in heaven. And so we as children of God, we must be found watching and waiting and looking for our Lord to come. Oh, yes, there's many things that are going on. There's many things that are fighting up against the children of God. But it behooves us as people of God, as never before, to be found watching and waiting and looking unto the hills from which cometh our help. Child of God, our help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He is doing miraculous things. He's moving upon his people. And what God still wants from us is to call upon him and to depend upon him. Yes, many things that are happening in the world, swift transitions are transpiring. But even in the midst of all this, God wants us to still yet to have a heart and mind to be turned towards him as never before. We must keep our hearts and mind turned towards the Lord as never before, even in spite of what you're going through, in spite of the tests and trials that you may be experiencing, even in your life. It is still God's good pleasure. Oh, the Bible says it is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. And it is his pleasure. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless the people of God. But we as the children of God must stay in that place to be able to receive of the blessings of the Lord. I hear the scripture says, the word of God said, he maketh us rich and he addeth no sorrow. And I'm praying that a no sorrow blessing will just come to your house, come to your life, come to your home today, and that you will be blessed, and that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and keep your mind. We want that to be in your life, even on this day. And so here, let's take a look We're going to look at the word of the Lord on today and what the word of the Lord is saying to our church today and our hearts and minds today. We want to get and gain just a better understanding as what God is doing in and through the life of his people. And so our lesson for today is the church begins. And we're going to look at when the church began and how did God, all the things that was in the heart and mind of our Lord and Savior during that particular time so that we can get just a better understanding as to, you know, what all was going on during that time. And they will give you a greater understanding as to where we're at. So let's take a look here. And I'm going to invite you to get your Bibles and to turn with me to Acts chapter number 1. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 5, and then we're going to look at verse number 8. Then we're going to go to chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4. So we'll look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 2. Now, Jesus gave his disciples the great promise of the new birth. This experience empowered them in a glorious beginning of the church. Now, our key verse is going to be centered around Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And looking at the word of the Lord, I want to invite you to go with me to Acts chapter number 1, verses 4 and 5, and then we're going to look at verse number 8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and not many days hence. Acts chapter 1, verse number 2 states, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 states, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now Acts 2, verses 34 through 40 read, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did they testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Now, let's take a look here at the word of God. It says the church began on the day of Pentecost without many of the things that people today often think characterize the church. They had no pews, no stained glass windows, or nor pulpits. They did not even have a permanent church building. What they did have, however, was the Holy Ghost. The spiritual experience they received filled them with power from God and placed in their heart a desire to continue in pure doctrine Christ had taught them. To obey the commandments of Jesus Christ was the consuming objective in this life. With great spiritual fervor and obedience, they quickly began to experience phenomenal growth. But beginning with 12 disciples quickly grew to 120 believers in the upper room. As is always the case with something too good to contain, the Spirit-filled church could not remain confined in the building. The Lord is so great that the heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain him. Now, neither can man-made building contain his body, the church. The exuberant Christian filled into the streets of Jerusalem and filled the city with great news of Christ's church. Now, revival has never been contingent on building or lack of building. Though it is not natural for us to desire to provide for people a pleasant place of worship, God is sovereign and can operate his church with or without a church building. Now, isn't that something to think about? And we have seen that and manifest that God is doing our virtual church without walls. God is doing it in things. Two pastors were talking one day about the sovereignty of God and telling of the recent move of God in the church he pastored. One man pointed out that the revival had come in the midst of the construction project. He related, "We have been baptizing people and they've been receiving the Holy Ghost, but our building is in disarray with the scoffing and sawdust and tools. We have more visitors recently, yet this is the worst possible time for them to come. Everything is torn up." He went on to explain that the baptistry was disconnected and removed when a young lady and a young man wanted to be baptized in Jesus' name. He said, "We carried them in back inside, reinstalled it, and we baptized them." The other pastor related that one of the greatest moves of God in the church he pastored also has occurred during a remodeling of the church building. And so here we find the building do not initiate or sustain true revival. It is God, the one that actually provides the revival and birth out the revival. And so let's take a look, a closer look here. When the church was born on the day of Pentecost, there was no radio program, no newspaper ad, no mass mailing campaign, no bus ministry. There was excited people, however, who were ready to spread the good news of the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. And so it's up to us as children of God to spread that good news. Share it with your neighbor. Share it with your family member. Share it with your sphere of influences that's around you. Share it. The good news of what God is doing in and among his people. The promise. Let's take a look here at the promise. The prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, all foretold the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit outpouring at the first came upon 120 faithful followers who had obeyed the command of Jesus to tarry in Jerusalem for the promised gift. Now, let's look at them being obedient. It is never enough only to hear the command of Jesus, for he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14 and 15. The New International Version reads, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Many people acknowledge what the Bible teaches, but if they do not obey the scripture, they are insincere in their stated love of Christ. The parable of the two houses, one built on the rock and the other on sand, clearly demonstrate the necessity of obedience. See Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27, Luke 6, verse 46 through 49. The parable pictures two types of people. Both heard the word of God, but only one obeyed it. The one who built on the rock is like one who hears the word and obeyed it. But the one who built on the sand is like the one who hears the word of God and disobeyed. The disciples of Jesus not only heard his command to tarry for the promise of the Father, they waited until the Spirit came. And you can see it over in Acts chapter number 1, verses 12 through verse number 13. Now, let's look at, we talked about tarrying. Now, let's take another look at something else. Let's look at, obedience. Now, let's look at tarrying. It says that the disciples of Jesus tarried for the Holy Ghost is an important fact. They revealed their complete willingness to obey the word of God. Furthermore, the time together allowed them to unify into a corporate organized body to both worship God and to carry out the task of the world evangelism. Moreover, it allowed them a season to reflect upon their own sinful deed and nature, and gave them an opportunity to repent of their sins and prepare their hearts with faith to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, today, a person who is ready to receive the Holy Ghost can receive him immediately. While it is not necessary in our day to go through a specific time of tarrying to receive the Holy Ghost, it is still vital that we prepare our hearts to receive the Spirit. Like the first disciple, we must repent of sin, worship God, obey his word to receive the Holy Ghost. We should never dismiss the importance and necessity of repentance, even though a person may quickly receive the Holy Ghost, nor should we criticize those who do not receive the Spirit as quickly as others. Possibly they are settling personal issues in their own heart and mind. What is important is that the people believe in their personal promise of the Spirit and that they can receive him anytime, anywhere they reach out to him in faith. The early believers continue worshiping and waiting until they were filled. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14. Now, so here we talked about tarrying, and we talked about the importance of an individual's heart being prepared to receive the Holy Ghost. We must begin to encourage people and minister to people so that their hearts can be received and ready to receive that which God has for them and things. Some people are ready and wanting to settle personal issues and things, but we have to minister unto them to let them know that they can receive it right then. And whenever their hearts and soul are ready to receive it, God is ready unto giving it. And that's why many times when we're working with candidates of ones that wanting the Holy Ghost, we ask them, do you want the Holy Ghost? Do you want Jesus to come into your heart? Do you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? So that we can understand if their hearts are ready to receive that which God has for them. Now, let's take a look here. The promise fulfilled. Several days, the disciples of Jesus together as they were waiting to receive the promise of the Father, they had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacle of Pentecost. The streets were crowded with people who have come to the city for this important Jewish celebration. Little did they realize how life-changing this particular year of celebration of Pentecost would be. It began a new era in God's historical revelation of himself, a time in which people from every race, nation, and language would know God personally and intimately. In unity, the disciples of Christ waited until the 50th day after the Passover, until the day of Pentecost was fully come. And we must sometimes wait to that time is fully come. We talked a couple of days and shared a couple of days about a woman being in labor. And we talked about the Braxton Hicks and about the false labor and the pre-labor. And then we talked about that last final stage of the transitional a phase of that labor when they go into that true labor, and how that mother has to wait even some time when the baby is wanting to come through the birth canal, and the nurse may say, don't push now. It's not time to push and things, because the cervix have not dilated totally to the 10th centimeter. And so the thinning out of the cervix and have not totally happened, so that baby can totally come through the birthing canal. And so it is. Sometimes God will tell us to wait to the fullness of time. It's going to happen, but there's a fullness of time, and you don't want to get ahead of God, but you want to move right in the timing of God. Oh, shout hallelujah! Now, the upper room. According to Holman Bible Dictionary, the upper room used by Jesus for the Last Supper was held traditionally to be the same one the disciples used on and before the Pentecost. Tradition holds that the disciples gathered in this room following Jesus' ascension, Acts chapter 1, verse 13. More than a century after Christ's ministry on earth, the room believed to be the one in which the meal was eaten was made in a shrine and still commemorated today. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, the outpouring. Now, let's take a look at the outpouring. God created within the human heart a need for fellowship with him. Throughout history, people at various times have close communion with God and no Old Testament relationship. Regardless how spectacular the event compared with the experience God gave to his church, at Pentecost, God poured out his own spirit upon mankind, making us his children by a new birth. In the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, God came to people in a way no one had ever experienced. God manifested himself in Jesus Christ through the incarnation with his disciples. But now look at here. But this relationship had been predictable limitation. As a man, Jesus could be with his people at a given place and time. Now, here, look at this transition. But with by his coming as the Holy Spirit, God was in his people. See John 3, verse number 14 and 7. So see here, now when Jesus himself was there, he was there at a limited place and time. But when the Holy Spirit came, God was in his people everywhere they went, throughout the world. It is not unusual that God will give a physical sign of his new relationship to his people. Those who received the Holy Ghost spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Isaiah had foretold this unique sign of the Spirit hundreds of years before. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, Isaiah 28 and 11. Tongues still are the signs of individual receiving the Holy Ghost. This is recorded in the book of Acts, setting the pattern for the church in all generations, races, and culture. The Jews spoke with tongues on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and 4, Acts 39. The Gentiles spoke with tongues as Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household. Acts chapter number 10, verse 44 and 48. It is also apparent that the Samaritans spoke with tongues when Peter and John laid hands on them and prayed, for Simeon saw a visible sign when they received the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 14 and verse number, Acts chapter 8, verse 14 and 19. Then we have the Ephesians spoke in tongues when they received the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Even Paul the apostle acknowledged speaking with other tongues. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verses number 18. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to read those scriptures for you, my listeners, that would like to write those down, because these are key for you to know. And I'm going to read those again, and I'm going to read them slowly so that you can get this. Amen. Now, the first one is over in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. This is where it was foretold for a sign of spirit, okay, 100 years before, several hundred years. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. That's key for you to write down. Now, here are the signs of people really being filled of all generation, race, and culture. Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, and verse number 39. Acts chapter 10, verses 44, and verse number 48. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 18. So it is, there you have the evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and them speaking in tongues as the initial evidence of them receiving the Holy Ghost. Now let's look at another scripture here. The promised priest, it was not enough for the early Christian to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin and receive the Holy Ghost. They were also were to declare this message to salvation all throughout the world, beginning at Jerusalem. And you'll find that referenced over in Luke chapter number 24, verses 45 through verse number 49. And I will repeat that, Luke 24, verses 45 through verse number 49. Now, let's take a look here, and let's look at the first Pentecostal sermon that was ever preached. What caused many other people to respond to Peter's message on the day of Pentecost? Was it the miraculous sign of the Holy Ghost outpouring? Or was it Peter's powerful sermon and anointing delivery? Was it the Spirit convicting them of their guilt in the depth of Christ on the cross that caused the 3,000 individuals to be baptized that day? Evidently, all these elements had an effect on the respondents that day. Now, let's look here. The sobriety of the disciples, let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 2, verses number 14 through 15. Some people in the crowd voiced concern at the sobriety of the disciples, saying that they were drunken. They were not, however, drunk with wine. It was too early to be drunk, since it was only 9 o'clock in the morning, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. They were not under the influence of alcohol, but they were up under the influence of the Spirit that they had received. Number two, a biblical experience, Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. The experience of Pentecost was not extra biblical. Peter pointed to Joel prophecy to validate the experience. And you see that over in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through verse number 29. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall be shall come to pass in the last day, said God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaid, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 18 reads that way. Other prophets had also prophesied of the Spirit coming. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. Jeremiah, you may want to write this down. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And the prediction of the Pentecost forged an undeniable biblical authority for receiving the Spirit as they did at Pentecost. Likewise, our spiritual experiences today must be biblical. We cannot base our life on unbiblical testimony. Spiritual experiences must conform to spiritual teaching and scripture. Now, number two, and that's why we shared earlier about the young men that God had allowed us to hear and see who had vision and dreams. But these young men seen a vision, young children. And young men seen the visions of the Lord, and that was so powerful. Now, let's look here at another point. The ministry and person of Jesus, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. The scriptures testify to the miraculous ministry of Jesus Christ. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Acts 2, chapter, verse number 22. Miracles, wonders, and signs follow Jesus, pointing to his uniqueness in ministry, but it was in his resurrection that pointed to his deity. Now let's look at his death of Jesus. Acts 2, verse 23. Peter preached of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He boldly declared him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 2, verse number 23. Jesus' death was also prophetic, showing that his humanity was complete and real, that he took on our nature to make atonement for our sin. The preaching of this truth brought intense conviction in the hearts of those who heard. The death of Jesus on the cross is vital part of the gospel message, but it is not Christ's death only that saves us. It is his life and resurrection. Now, let's take a look at that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, Acts 2, verse number 24 and through verse number 36. Peter emphasized clearly was not on a dead Savior, but on a living and resurrected Christ. He whom God raised from the dead secured the promise of the Spirit for us, and the Spirit witnesses of this event affirmed Jesus' resurrection and deity. He is both Lord and Christ, both God and the Christ in whom God lives. Many of the same people who are a few weeks before demanded his death was with the word, crucified him, crucify him, were now convicted deeply as Peter preached the resurrection of Christ. How similar to the Old Testament story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph's brothers rejoiced to see him go, and they hoped to rid of him forever. As far as the brothers were concerned, he was dead, but Joseph was very much alive. When the brethren bowed as they approached the rulers in charge of grain in Egypt, like they did realize that it was their own brothers, little did they realize that it was their own brother. When they found out that Joseph was the ruler, they were moved with guilt and fear. When people realized that they have crucified the Messiah of mankind, they were pricked, cut clear to the heart, and they had not been spiritually bothered by Jesus' crucifixion, but like Joseph's brothers, they were terribly disturbed when they found out that he was alive. Unwittingly, they had crucified the Lord of glory. They had crucified the Lord of glory. Now, let's take a look at gladly receiving the word of God. Acts 2 and 37. When they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and Peter said unto them and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It said, hearing the word of God preached created both faith and conviction in the heart of the people, and they responded in faith with a desire to be saved. They needed, however, to know what they were to do to be saved. If they had crucified the Savior, what could they do about it to be saved? Peter preached to them the plan of salvation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2, verse number 38. Jesus had taught the importance of Baptist repentance. Luke 13 and 5 and verse number 5. His teaching about repentance was also preceded by that of John the Baptist, Matthew 3, verse number 2, Matthew chapter, also in the third chapter, verse 11, Matthew 21, and verse 32, Mark chapter 1, verse 4, Luke chapter 3, verse 3, Acts chapter 13, verse 24, Acts chapter 19, and 4. Jesus made the importance of repentance clear. We must repent or perish. Luke chapter 13, verses number 1 and 20. That's still command. It's still alive and well even today. Now, when we sometimes assume that every Christian denomination or at least preaches repentance as necessary to salvation. However, John MacArthur, in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus Christ, clearly refutes that notion. Schaeffer's systematic theology listed repentance as one of the more common features of human responsibility, which are too often erroneously added to one's requirement of faith or belief. Schaeffer noted that the word repentance is not found in the Gospel of John or occurs only once in Romans. He pointed out also that in Acts chapter 16 and 31, Paul did not tell the Philippian jailer to repent. Schaeffer viewed the silence as an overwhelming mass of irrefutable evidence, making it clear that the New Testament does not impose repentance upon the unsaved as a condition of salvation. Now, that's one thought. And that's how you can see where people's opinion and so-called scholars begin to refute repentance. Now, let's look further. It said voices today continue to promulgate the same idea. The writer's study Bibles includes a synopsis of doctrine that lists repentance as a false addition to faith. Now, look how erroneous. When made a condition for salvation, except when repentance is understood as a synonymous for faith. Another influential teacher said essentially the same thing, that the Bible requires repentance for salvation, but repentance does not mean to turn from sin nor a change in one's conduct. Biblical repentance is a change of mind and attitude concerning either God, Christ, dead works, or sin. That's according to G.M. Michael Cornelius, Lordship Salvation. Is it biblical? That's coming from a writing from them. Now, these writers, now I want you to hear, and others have been defined repentance in a way that exculcate its moral ratification. They write it off as simply a change of mind about who Christ is. This kind of repentance has nothing to do with turning from sin, abandoning self. It is utterly devoid of any recognition of personal guilt, any instinct to obey God, or any desires for true righteousness. This is not the kind of repentance Jesus preached. I'll say that again. This is not the kind of repentance that Jesus preached. Now let's look further. Peter did not conclude with repentance being the only response of faith we are to make. He also commanded the hearers to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin and then to receive the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:38. Thus, repentance, water baptism, and the reception of the Holy Ghost are essential elements of the new birth experience. The necessity of water baptism follows after a person's belief in Jesus Christ and his repentance for sins is well-founded in the scripture. Peter said that water baptism is for the remission of sin. Now, we must recognize that John the Baptist also voiced the importance of water baptism, and he tied his message of repentance to water baptism. Jesus made water baptism part of the new birth experience, John 3:5. And he included that command to baptize in his Great Commission, Acts 28, verse 18 through 20, Mark 16, verses 15 through 18, Luke 24, verses 46 to 49. Baptism is vital to our obedience to the gospel. And repentance, and that's a change of heart, a turning away from our sin. That is very key and vital as children of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news to mankind that salvation offered to us on the basis of his death, burial, and resurrection. In his epistle to the church at Rome, Paul the Apostle likened water baptism to Christ's burial, Romans 6 and 4. See also Colossians 2 and 12. The early church practiced baptism in the saving name of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, and you might want to write that down because that's key. The Jews, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The Samaritans, Acts chapter 8, verses 16. The Gentiles, Acts chapter 10, verses 48. And the Ephesians, chapter 19, verses number 5. All of these were baptized in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to repeat that again because those that are working at the altar and working with candidates, these are key elements coming from the scripture that you must have. That's Acts chapter number 4, verses 10 to 12. And you'll see the Jews that was baptized in Acts chapter number 2, verse 38. The Samaritan, you'll see Acts chapter 8, verses 16. The Gentiles, Acts chapter 10, verse 48. The Ephesians, Acts chapter 19 and 5. Now, those who obeyed the gospel also received the Holy Ghost with the sign of speaking with other tongues. And we, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 46, Acts chapter 19 to verse number 6. Jesus said that unless a person be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's John chapter 3, verse 35. We are to receive the Holy Ghost if we are to be his, a part have in the spiritual kingdom, and have the quickening power of God in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verses number 8 through verse 11. The response one has to the message of salvation is the difference between eternal salvation and damnation. The decision should be easy. These hearers in Jerusalem responded properly to the preached word of God. They continued to follow in obedience. Acts chapter 2, verses number 41. Now, let's look at our final thought here on today. Is adding to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It is God's will to add people to his church. A healthy church is one that is regularly and consistently leads people to be transformed by the power of God. The church began with obedience to the gospel and continued with a steadfast attention to the apostle doctrine. Apostolic growth includes apostolic doctrine building on biblical foundation that recognize Jesus Christ to be the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2, verses 19 through verse number 22. So God wants to continue to add to the church. And so what we should be saying, God, add to the church. Continue to add to the church, God. Now, let's take a look here at our summary on today. The beginning of the church was the great spiritual event that changed the relationship between God and mankind. The church began with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and it continues today with the same experience offered to all people. The Holy Ghost was promised by various Old Testament prophets, as well as by John the Baptist and Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Now, this promise for which mankind have longed for was fulfilled when the Spirit came at Pentecost. Since that day, the Holy Ghost is not only a fulfilled historical promise of God, but a promise that is still received wherever the gospel is preached. It was not an exclusive promise of the Jews or for those present on the day of Pentecost, but a promise for whosoever will, and to all who believe. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2, verse 38. Now, the early church was set the pattern for us to follow. They faced rejection and ridicule for the sake of the preaching of the gospel. At the same time, we shall face the same kind of opposition. And the task remains the same. We must declare the full gospel and counsel of God as they did. We must declare it. We cannot seek to please men, but the Lord Jesus Christ. If we follow the plan he set up for the church as revealed and preached by the apostles, we will hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Now, the church was at its inception and was not a weak movement, nor was it one without direction. It began with the divine power and direction under the anointed leadership of the apostle, whose fervent desire to save the world took them to houses, cities, and even nations. We are to follow their example in carrying the torch of truth to all people. We must not follow the tradition of men or the rudiment of the world, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Colossians 2 and 8. The new birth experience is the same today as on the day of Pentecost. The old way is still the right way, and obedience to the gospel message is still the way of salvation and to salvation. If we love Jesus Christ, we will obey his commandments and experience the new birth as well. And that is what God has for his people. And we as children of God, we must, as never before, cry out to God and ask him to add to the church. But because of their excitement and their love for God, and they going and sharing and telling what God has did, is spread it among the people. And so here, let us take and look at the church and how it began. We talked about on the day of Pentecost and how that they were moving and doing the work of the Lord, you know, outside of the permanent building structure, with outside of the pews and the stained glass and the pulpit. They were just moving out and doing and speaking and sharing the gospel. Then he talked about the promise that came from the prophets and the prophet Joel. And we talked about Isaiah chapter 28, verses number 11. And then we talked about the obedience and how that the people of God, they obeyed God. They went back and they tarried and they waited upon God to be endued with power from on high. And God filled them with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. And the promise was fulfilled there in the upper room. And how that there was an outpouring of the Holy Ghost that taking place in the early church and still taking place. And I believe that we need to cry out even more for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Then we talked about the first Pentecostal sermon and the sobriety of the disciples and how that people thought they was drunk with wine and it was only the ninth hour of the day. And Peter had to tell them and stand up and while he's preaching his message and tell them that, you know, these men are not drunken with wine as you suppose, but they have been filled and up under the influence of the Spirit of God, which they had received. And so we talked about Joel, that it said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass that in the last day, said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaid, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then we talked about the ministry and the person of Jesus Christ and talked about his ministry and went on to talk about the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and how that the people, they gladly received the word of God. And then we talked about repent or perish, and we talked about how that some people in some teaching refute about being repentance and the importance of repentance. You must turn from your sin. You must change your mind. You must turn your heart and mind and soul to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is key and it is vital for the people of God. And so we talked about the necessity of water, being baptized in the water in Jesus' name for the remission of sin. And like I share on numerous occasions and will continue to share, you'll never find it in the Bible where any of the disciples had baptized people in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But what you will find that they baptized the Jews and Jesus say in the saving name, the church, they practice it. Acts 4, verses 10 through 12. Acts 2, 38, the Samaritan. Acts 8 through 16. The Gentiles, Acts 10 through 48. And we went on and talked about again about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, verses 4, Acts 10, verses 44 through 46, Acts 19 and 6. And then the Bible said, Jesus said, unless a person be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, Acts chapter, John chapter 3, verses number 5. And then we went on to talk about Acts chapter, Romans chapter 8, verses 11, 8 through verse number 11. All of these scriptures are very, very key, child of God, for you to have in your reservoir and for you to understand the word of God. And many times we must recognize and ask God, you know, even in pamphlets and books that we read, you know, who is this person that wrote it? And then understand their social location and understand, you know, where they're coming from in reading and writing that book so that you can gain a greater understanding. Does it conflict with the scripture or does it line up with the scripture and what the word of God said and things? And so those are key information for us to have as children of God. Sometimes it's tight, but it's right. And we must recognize as children of God that God is calling every man unto repentance. He said he used to wink at ignorance, but now he's calling every man unto repentance. That's what the word of the Lord has said and still stand, and it's true. And so here it is. Child of God, I pray that this was helpful unto you and that you write those scriptures down so that you will have a greater understanding of what the word of the Lord is saying unto our church and give us a greater understanding to hold fast to and to fashion our lives unto the word of the Lord. God said, buy the truth and sell it not. Amen. Hold fast to it. Don't let it slip from your eyes and from your ears and from your heart. And things. Don't let vain philosophy turn your heart from what the word of the Lord has to say to the church and its people. Because he said in the last day there will be many false Christs and false doctors, false prophets. And so we as children of God must look at it in light of what the word of the Lord has said unto the people of God. So in my conclusion, I want you, and I pray that you have been blessed through the word of those that came forth on today, and that you will be undergirded and strengthened and fortified in your word. And as the scripture has stated, unto the people of God, and as we delve into it and look into it. But I want to say in my closing, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Truly, the Lord our God is an awesome God, and an awesome God is he. And as I would say to anybody, if you've thrown in your towel, being discouraged, go back and get it. Get up and go down. Ah, shalala boshea. Get up from that situation that have you bound and go down on your knees and call on the name of Jesus. So get up to go down go down, calling on the name of the Lord, and watch God. He that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. Oh, shalababo. Thank you, God, for being a righteous God and a faithful God. We love you, and we praise your blessed name. In Jesus' holy and matchless name, I pray that you've been, and I pray that you continue on to doing the blessed work and the will of the Lord. Stay faithful in the house of God that God has called you to. Endure hardness like a good soldier. May God bless you as never before. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye-bye.